coming to a close with these sermons on the names of God, specifically on the names of the Holy Spirit. I got to the point where I'm trying to work this out. I got vacation coming up in a couple weeks, and I want to be done before then. And do I just fill one in, you know, with some random sermon? And I thought about it, and I thought, we have a baptism today. We have baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I could preach upon his name, the baptizer. But it wasn't out of my mouth when I realized that's really not a proper name for the Holy Spirit. We'll see that, you know, who's the baptizer. And so I thought, well, you know, I can preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's a really confusing doctrine and misunderstood doctrine in the church. And I remembered, aha, I did preach on that 5 years ago. And I thought, well, that'll bail me out. I can just use an old sermon, you know. No one will notice. I didn't even remember it. So as I looked at it, I thought, I want to talk about water baptism, too. And so I thought, well, what we'll have is like four random thoughts about water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's sort of, this is not a good model, Dominic, for, you know, random thoughts, but sort of what I'm going to do. I don't know if you remember when I preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't remember the outline either, but it was quacks on Acts and Acts on Acts and facts on Acts and our lack on Acts. Does anybody remember that sermon? I talked there about the baptism of the quacks on Acts. It was, I came out of the charismatic movement. There was a real quacky approach to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is that it's a second experience that you have to have, and if you have it, you speak with tongues, and if you don't have it, you're a second-class, powerless Christian. And we dealt with that, and we said, look at the book of Acts. See, that's the quack view. Let's look at the book of Acts on Acts, and we see, oh, yeah, there are four times when the Holy Spirit comes as a second experience after they come to know Jesus, a period of time, and see there it's taught. But why is it taught? Well, it's taught because each of those people groups, the gospel goes to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so each time we have the gospel go to that a new people group, the Samaritans, the God-fearers, and then the Gentiles, they trust Christ. And then the apostles come to see it, and when the apostles get there, the Holy Spirit falls on them in the presence of the apostles, and they say, how can we withhold baptism? Surely they receive the same Spirit. And we see that it happened so that they would see that these foreigners are being brought in with the people of God. But then we said the facts in Acts are really interpreted in the letters, and in the letters you never see a command to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You were to be filled and refilled, but it's never taught as that second act where there's, the Corinthians are told you've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and they were a crew, you know. I didn't see any, super saints in that situation. So when I talked about our lack on Acts was to say that here we have the correct view. It's not a secondary work, but are we living like that? Are we living like we're filled with the Holy Spirit? And we can grieve the Holy Spirit by a proud attitude and good theology that we get puffed up about. And so that was the sermon, and that's the sermon I'm not going to preach. So what I want to do is talk about the Holy baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism. I bet most of you can tell me when you were baptized. Now, even if you were an infant, you don't remember it. You know when it happened because you remember when you were born, and you probably have a certificate. And you probably can tell me who baptized you. You were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you can say, this is who baptized me. But can you tell me when you were baptized by the Holy Spirit and who did that baptizing? There's a lot of confusion about that. When was I baptized by the Holy Spirit? But in reality, water baptism is just a sign pointing to the reality, and that reality is the work of the Spirit in our lives, which the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to explain, here's the meaning of baptism. I'm going to do that when we're at the Goona Wardens, and I, the OPC has a book, A Baptism Ritual, and I'll be reading from that, and it explains what we believe the Bible teaches about baptism. So I'm not going to get into that in this message, but I want to just talk about, in fact, we're going to look at all the verses where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and just glean from that some comfort, some thoughts. about this work. So the first thing is, we are not baptized by the Holy Spirit, but we are baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, John said, I baptize with water for repentance. After me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, you can't be any clearer than that, can you? John, in 1 John, it says, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, I am he. On whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 11, 15, and 16, it says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as us at the beginning. You see that situation? The apostles get there. These are people who heard the gospel, but now they see the Holy Spirit fall on them just as they fell on the apostles at Pentecost. And they see that, and they say, and as I remember the word of the Lord, he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not by the Holy Spirit. Now we think about that. We say, you know, this seems to be a trifle. What's the big deal? You know, there's a phrase, the difference of a diphthong. There have been church controversies that resulted in either heresy or biblical truth just over the... think of Martin Luther. You know, we got these prepositions in the Bible, and Martin Luther thinks of justification by faith and the righteousness of God. And Luther realizes that that little Greek particle doesn't mean the righteousness of God, meaning his righteousness. It means the righteousness from God. That's all the difference in the world, isn't it? And it made all that difference to Luther, who felt condemned by this God who you couldn't approach, versus this holy God gives us his son's righteousness and enables us to approach him. That's the difference in the gospel. And so we look at this and sometimes say, these are just trifles, these little words. But this is important. Now, the Pentecostal church and the charismatic movement of which I was a part for a while, and it's still around and it's still powerful. They've got all their preachers on television. They make a big deal over these prepositions, by and with, and it's done to justify this second experience theology. You need to have a second experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I had to write a master's thesis when I was ordained in the Primitive Methodist Church, and I had struggled with this, my own experience, and then my first church, which had a large amount of charismatics in it. And I was constantly struggling with this, and I wrote this thesis, and I titled it, Does God Spoil Some of His Children? You know, does he give some of them this second experience, but not to others? And the conclusion I came to was, no, he doesn't. The same power is available to every believer. And the issue is that in the original Greek language that the apostles wrote in, that Greek particle is the same in everyone. It's en, what we would say in, and it can be translated in different ways, but it's the same one. So to make a big deal out of, well, you baptized by the Holy Spirit, oh, okay, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, but have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And you know, one is regeneration, one of them is this speaking in tongues experience. They make a big deal out of it. But I think the point of these scriptures is that the baptizer is Jesus. Because I was taught, see, the Holy Spirit's the baptizer. And he baptizes you with the power and you speak in tongues. And now you live on this higher plane. And my pastor used to sort of preach and all. And they were all Mennonites with the beards and hats and everything except for me, you know. And he'd look out and he'd say to them, there's something about that something extra. You know, and he would constantly be rubbing that in their nose. They need that something extra. And they were very godly Christian people. And, you know, you need to be baptized. The Holy Spirit needs to baptize you with power. And I'd say, look in the scriptures. It's Jesus who pours out his Spirit upon us at conversion. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit when he converts you. It's the beginning of things. And every one of us, Paul says to the Corinthians, you've all been received the Holy Spirit. You've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Every one of you. So first of all, we're not baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. And it's just a point of being correct about this. Now, the second thing, Second random thought I had was this. Because the Holy Spirit was present at the baptism of Jesus, okay, we know that he will be present at our baptism. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, that's a stretch. I never heard that before. But let's think about this. In Luke chapter 3, it says, when all the people were baptized and Jesus was baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you're my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased. Now, that happened at the baptism of Jesus. Is that what we can expect this afternoon? Going to see two doves come down over top of Jossie and Stephen? You see, one of the things I want to say is let's avoid the what I call the aura syndrome. In the church where I was converted, we had a converted Amish family, and the guy's name was Ora, O-R-A. He had a typical Amish last name, which I won't tell you. And he was saved. He was raised in the Amish church, and he told me the Amish church is a legalistic salvation by law church. He said, I'm telling you, he grew up in it. He said, it's keeping the law. And one of the laws was you have to know the German Bible as well as the English Bible, and you have to live by all these rules, the hats, the beard, everything. That's how you're saved and stay saved. And he came to know Christ. He came to understand that the gospel isn't do, 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 but the gospel is done. It's done by Christ, and he came to understand that. So he's going to be baptized. And I just remember when he was baptized, like he was glowing, you know, there, and they was pouring water on him, and afterwards he's walking down the aisle, and I come up to him, and I said, Ora, praise the Lord. And he said, I saw Jesus. I saw him put his arms around my family, and he had this vision of Jesus. And I'm going, wow, you know, I was new. Anything they told me, I believed, you know. And, you know, when people have these experiences, how do you argue with it, right? But I think expecting supernatural manifestations is a dangerous thing. When Jesus was baptized, there was this supernatural manifestation that the Holy Spirit was upon him and in him, and he was God's son, and God was well pleased with him. Okay? Now, we're not promised this, but we are promised that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us. What did Jesus say? He said, I need to go away, and if I don't go away, the Helper isn't going to come. But when I come, when I go away, the Helper will come. He'll be with you. He'll be in you. And then Jesus, when he was about to ascend, said what? Lo, I'm with you always. So the Holy Spirit will be there today testifying of Jesus' cleansing blood to you special people that are going to be baptized today. Okay? You can look up at me because I'm talking to you. Okay, good. Are you going to hear a voice? Stephen, Jossie, you're my children and with you I'm well pleased. You may not hear it audibly. Will you see a dove over your heads? Probably not. But is the Holy Spirit there? And is he saying to you through the word, you're my children, I've adopted you? Think about what we read in the first chapter of John. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews rejected. But to as many as receive him, to them he gives what? The privilege? No, he says the right to become children of God. You have the right. If you trust Christ, you have the right to be called children of God, because God must call you that, because Christ has met the demands of his justice. And you may not experience it in some supernatural way, but that's what's going to be going on. And we mustn't forget that. Now, the third thing is that when we are baptized, we acknowledge and honor and commit to and evoke the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father and the Son. And we need to realize that. Now look at Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. Is that what it says? No, it says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we use that formula in baptism, we acknowledge certain things that need to be acknowledged. You know, before the charismatic movement broke out, there were people saying that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Trinity. Why don't we ever mention it? Then the charismatic movement came and the Holy Spirit came into the forefront. And J.I. Packer said he believed one of the reasons that God raised up the charismatic movement any of it that was part of his moving, was in a sense to bring the church to a knowledge again of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which they'd seemed to lose. You know, see, when you start talking about things like that, you get emotional, and we don't want too much emotion, especially in the mainline churches. They didn't really like that, and that's what happened. But the charismatic movement brought the Holy Spirit to light, but then they went overboard. If you had the baptism, your theology about Jesus wasn't that important. I mean, everybody in all denominations, all churches were speaking in tongues, whether the churches were heretical or not. You were with us, you're part of us because you had this experience. Theology was not important. Theology meaning, all theology is what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach about Jesus? Who is he? The Son of God who died as an atonement for our sins. And if you're part of a church that doesn't believe that, but you have this experience to speak in tongues, some or other, you're part of us. And so they raise the Holy Spirit and an experience, quote, with the Holy Spirit as the thing that defines the church. And that's going too far. The Lutheran Church of the Holy Spirit. That's a church in the town where I live. I'm not going to go and tell them shame on you, but I don't think that that's a good idea to name a church the Church of the Holy Spirit, because the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit's job is not to point to himself. Jesus said when the counselor comes, he will testify about me. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself. He won't speak on his own authority. He will glorify me. And we must remember that. Okay? So all of a sudden, just forget about the Holy Spirit? No. Because the Holy Spirit is mentioned in our baptism formula. Why? Well, he's mentioned because we are acknowledging his divinity, his deity. We are honoring him as part of the Godhead, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the membership vows of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I don't know if it was five, I forget how long ago it was, where they added a vow where you have to profess that you believe in the Trinity. And they do that because of this anti-Trinitarian movement called oneness theology, which is very popular in our culture today. Lots of TV preachers believe, they don't believe in the Trinity. They believe the Trinity is just God wearing three different hats. He's one God, he wears three different hats, but he's not three persons. And when you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're proclaiming that you believe in the triune God. You're committing to worshiping and serving all persons of the Trinity. And you invoke him in prayer. I don't know how many of you like John Piper. I've enjoyed things, but John Piper can get a little extreme for me at times. And somebody asked about praying to the Holy Spirit. And he talked about it, and after he was done, it like made you afraid to say, Holy Spirit, you know, pray to him. And he's right, we're to pray to the Father and in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit at times. Holy Spirit, fill me. If it's wrong, sorry, we sang a couple of prayers, Holy Spirit, fill us. It's not wrong to say, come, Holy Spirit, fill me. I don't think that should be the normal way we pray all the time, but it's not wrong to do that. We evoke him. We need to repent of grieving him. We need to seek his filling, plead his filling. We need to see that when it comes to the sacraments, that the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is involved in that as much as the Father and the Son. John Calvin, in his Institutes, in his chapter about the means of grace, actually has a paragraph called The Holy Spirit in the Sacraments. And he's talking about it in a way where it's not magic and the sacraments don't have this mechanical power, but this is what he says. He says, as to the confirmation and increase of your faith, I would like my readers to be reminded that I assign this ministry to the sacraments, and not that I suppose there's some secret force or other perpetuality seated in them by which they are able to promote and confirm faith by themselves. Rather, they've been instituted by the Lord. The sacraments properly fulfill their office only when the Spirit, the inward teacher, comes to them, and by whose power alone hearts are penetrated and affections moved and our souls opened for the sacraments to enter in. If the Spirit be lacking, The sacraments are like the sun shining upon a blind person or music coming upon deaf ears. So Calvin says it's the Trinity there during the sacraments. And today we'll witness a baptism in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be active in blessing the means of grace to these two people being baptized and to all of us who are witnessing it. Because we'll hear the gospel, but now we're seeing it. Don't forget, the sacraments speak beyond our hearing to our other senses. And so we'll enjoy that today. Now, the last random thought I had, I actually was driving to Lancaster in my car with my clipboard, and these four random thoughts came to me. And I figured they got to be of the Lord. There are the Amish out there in the fields. I mean, it was such a spiritual experience. I almost saw a dove over my car, you know. I'm kidding in a way, but literally, I carry a clipboard, and I have for 30 years. And I said to my wife, when I die in my casket, I want my clipboard. Because it was a perfectly sized clipboard, and now it's rounded off, and it's about two-thirds the size. And I want people to see how for 30-some years, this has been at the heart of my sermon preparation. I took it with me, and I had the scriptures. And I think best when I'm doing something that I don't have to think about, like driving. Now, you might say, wait a minute, you know. I used to drive a school bus. I had the clipboard, you know. But I think creatively. I said, Lord, give me an outline. I don't know what to do. I'm in the middle of the stream. I don't want to change horses. And I called them random thoughts. But the Lord was helping me. And so the last thing I want to say is this, and I don't want you to think it's a stretch, that we are all baptized with water, okay? And then we're also baptized by the Holy Spirit. But we're baptized by water, and it teaches several things about the work of Christ, but it also reminds us of the Holy Spirit's ministry of spiritual refreshing. That's pictured as well in it. And I say that simply because, water baptism, obviously, its main sign is clear. Water cleanses. And so it's a sign of cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Paul talks about that. Peter, as water washes dirt off of our skin, so the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sin. Now, it washes away our sin, meaning his death. He bled to the point of death, and his death satisfied the Father, because the wages of sin is death. He never sinned, so his death counts for our sin, and God forgives us because the justice of God has been satisfied by the death of the sinless Son of God. And that's all coming to us. But God, through Paul, is, I think, also reminding us of the Holy Spirit's ministry of refreshing. And he tells us this in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul says, we were all baptized by, we're never baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then you read here, we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. And you think, good grief, you know. But this is the ESV. It's the word en. It's the same word that other places are saying with. So some commentators will say it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit baptizes you. It means he's the one, Christ baptizes you, and the Holy Spirit is the one who he pours out on you, is what he's saying. But he says we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit. And then Paul says something interesting. He says to drink. The drink. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And baptism is symbolizing things, and there's water, and what do you drink? You drink water, right? What did Jesus say? There'll be waters flowing out of you, and he says to the Samaritan woman, come and I have drink with water you drink, you'll never thirst. Well, think about what Jesus says in John 7. He says this, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he uses that metaphor again. Don't forget, Israel was a very dry place. And water was one of the most important things in their experience. And water is used very often of refreshing. And in the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let he who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And we have this metaphor of water over and over again. and we'll see water today. And there are several meanings in that water. It washes, but it refreshes. And so I would like to end with David Jackman, who is one of the Anglican leaders in what they're calling the alternative church. There's a great movement against the unbelief and liberalism of Anglicanism throughout the world and in African places that there's great revival. My wife and I went to eat at a restaurant, and we're sitting there, and here comes this old minister. I say that because he was older than me. At least he looked a lot older than me. And he had a clerical collar and very distinguished, and his wife had a blazer on, and she was very distinguished. They sat right aside of us. And we're eating and eating, and then Linda got up and left, and then she, when I didn't show up, she knew what happened. I stopped, and I said to him, "Pastor, I wanted to ask you a question. Where are you a pastor?" "Well, he's the pastor of the Anglican Church in Allentown, a continuing Anglican church, not like those churches that have denied that." He's telling me this, you know. He said, "I was an Episcopalian, and I left there, and I'm with them, and we're proclaiming." And I said, "Praise the Lord, I'm with the Orthodox." He knew all about the Orthodox, but how we had done the same thing in the 30s. And we talked a little bit, and praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I mentioned this, you know, Jackman and others, they're part of that movement. Very exciting. Tom Fish benefited from a lot of the lectures of these guys. And in his commentary, when he comes to, on 1 Corinthians, when he comes to this section, and let me find it, he says this. Verse 13 provides the theological reasoning. "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. The given unity exists because every member of the body belongs on exactly the same terms. There is an experience common to all believers described in this verse as baptism and as all being made to drink of one spirit." This is one of only seven references in the New Testament to this. That is why Paul can use it as the foundation principle of unity for all members of the congregation at Corinth, Jew or Greek. Such distinctions are irrelevant in the church from God's viewpoint, and so they must not be reimported into the congregation. And then he says this, "Just as the Israelites in the desert were all sustained by drinking from the water that God provided from the rock, so also all believers drink that sustaining life of the Spirit, and are all equally dependent upon God to satisfy and sustain us every day of our pilgrimage." And we will see water today, and we'll be reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ washing away our sins. But may we also be reminded of the Holy Spirit refreshing us every day, as water refreshes our thirst, refreshing us spiritually, sustaining us in this dry land in which we live. So those are my random thoughts, and I hope they were helpful to you. Now, I began by saying that you probably know the day of your baptism, and you may not know it. I said you probably know when you were baptized and who did it, and maybe you're one of those here who doesn't remember that. But I will say this, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know who baptized you by the Holy Spirit. And you know that because it begins to show. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you are a new creature. You are changed. You will live differently. You will love the law of God, and even though we are sinners and at times we turn from it, you will be a person whose lifestyle is a repentance and obedience because you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of power. That's what He does. And if you were baptized by water and have never been baptized by the Holy Spirit, that water will get you nowhere. It's not magic. It's only a symbol of what Christ will do if you trust Him as your Savior. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you said, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm worse than I think I am. My sins are greater than I can imagine. but the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse me of all my sin. And you've cried out to him and you said, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me. Otherwise, your baptism was just an empty waste of time. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I want to be careful as I say some of the things I say, but I pray that we are being true to the scriptures, because the Apostle Paul and other apostles say often, if all we're doing is ritual, if Christ is not in us, we are of all men most miserable. We are lost. If we think we're something, we're nothing. If we are in the front of the synagogue as the publican and the Levite were, and we're saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those sinners over there, then we're lost. But if we're saying as the publican, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, Jesus said he left that day justified. And I pray no one would leave this place today not justified before you by the blood of Jesus Christ, that everyone would turn away from their righteous works, which to you are filthy rags, and put on the white robes of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.